Paul says in verse 12, which is as far as we have come, as he has wrapped up the first part, talking about the glorious gospel of Christ that was committed to him. And he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And then he kind of erupts into a doxology now. "Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and forever. Amen." Paul here, again, writing to his younger protege, Timothy, who he has now asked to take the helm at the church in Ephesus. No easy undertaking, as there was false teaching, legalism, different things were going on there. And Paul, in this portion, wanted to say to Timothy, "Look, Timothy, understand there's going to be some difficulties around you in regards to human personalities. But I want you to remember who I was, Timothy, a blasphemer, a persecutor. The word means I made people flee. I hunted them down. Injurious speaks of both mentally and physically being so demeaning and so determined to hurt that it breaks forth in violent actions. He says, I was violent. I was an injurious person, Timothy. So, Timothy, when you look around you, and I think he would say the same thing to us today, the person maybe you think can never get saved, you know them on the news, you know them around the world, you know them in your own life and family, the hardest case you know, the blasphemer, the one who mocks you and curses Jesus' name, the one who's a persecutor, who's violent, the person, he says, Timothy, understand, even that person, because here I am, Timothy. I want you to understand that God's grace is sufficient, because as you, Timothy, prosecute the ministry, as you move forward, there are going to be days when you feel like, I don't measure up. I don't cut it. I make mistakes. I fail. And Timothy, you're going to have to understand the grace of God. You're going to have to understand that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am. Not I was. I am chief. So in verses 12 through 14, he holds his own experience in front of Timothy, which he was quite familiar with. He reminds him. And then verses 15 and 16, he says, now this is a truth for all believers in all ages, any who should believe on the name of Christ after me, which is us. And in verse 17, he just erupts. When he thinks back on what the Lord's done, he can't contain it. It just explodes. And then he kind of like a balloon with a wind out, crashes and burns. Because the next two verses are about throwing people out of the church. So he's got to change gears there. He says, Timothy, understand this. If anybody saw my resume, would they want me in the ministry? Blasphemer. Extraordinaire. Persecutor. Violent, injurious person, hailing men and women off the prison, making them blaspheme the name of Jesus. He said, would you hire that guy? Timothy, he said, would you do that? I said, understand, my involvement in serving Christ has nothing to do with credentials, either that someone would think were positive or someone would think were so negative that I could never do what I do. He says, Timothy, I'm not doing what I do because I was circumcised on the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, exceeding all my equals. He said, all of that amounted to nothing. That was all in darkness. It all didn't mean anything until the light of Christ came into my life, and then it all caught fire, then it blazed. Before that, it was nothing. It was sweat. It was human effort. It never amounted to anything. In fact, what it produced in me is a hatred for our Lord and for his people. And he said, but I'm in ministry. He says in verse 12 there, he says, I thank our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the tenses and the way it reads is I am constantly in an attitude of gratitude. I am constantly maintaining a gratitude towards our Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't like he's thankful when he gets up or when he thinks about it. He says, I live in this. This is locative. I live in this sphere, Timothy. I am constantly thankful. I'm filled with gratitude every day of my life towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he enabled me. That it means to clothe. It means to strengthen. It means to furnish. He enabled me, counting me faithful. He trusted me. And then he says, and putting me into the ministry is diakonos there. It put me into service. When we hear ministry, we think seminary, standing in the pulpit. That's not at all what Paul thought. He says, he's allowed me to serve. Timothy, not only did he save me, he's allowed me to be of a service to him. I can be a servant. And it's not only am I saved, he's allowed me to touch the kingdom. He's affirmed of his apostleship. He has no doubt. That's how he starts the letter. But here what he's saying is, he says, when he entered into my life, Timothy, what he did was he's the one who enabled me, who's allowed me, putting me into service. All of us are included, whether it's on a Saturday morning helping some little girl coming in dressed in purple, being on security or face painting or on the mission field. None of us are excluded. We get to be of service in the King's service. And he said, that happened. There's a threefold thing again. He says, he's the one. God's calling is God's enabling. If he's called you, you're enabled. If he hasn't, all of your diplomas, all of your study, all of your organizations that you get to give you credence, none of it amounts to anything. Not in his kingdom. He says, he's the one who strengthened me, furnished me, clothed me, as it were. He's the one then who counted me faithful. Timothy, maybe you know who I was. He counted me faithful. And he put me into service. I wasn't, you know, it's not like God said, all right, Paul, look, I don't do this for many blasphemers, persecutors, murderers. So let's just okay, you're saved. Maybe just kind of live over here in a hut somewhere. Just be kind of, you know, obscure until we get to heaven. Then I'll explain to the rest of everybody how you got in. So just, you know, it's a little bit embarrassing for both of us. So could you just kind of live off to the side? He didn't do that. He says he took me and he took my life and he held it up as an example for all who would believe afterwards. And he waves me in front of the world and says, if I can save this one, I can save anybody. If this one can get into heaven, anybody can get into heaven. He holds him up as a trophy. He said, he's the one who put me into service. I would have been out of service, useless. He put me into service. I'm functional in his kingdom because of his enabling, because of his accounting me faithful, because of him placing me in that position. He says, Timothy, you know, before this, he says, I was a blasphemer, cursing the name of God. That's what I did. He said, I was a persecutor. Again, that means to put someone to flight. He was, you know, he was hounding people and hunting them down. Injurious, again, violent, an insulter. He said, that's who I was in Timothy. And then the Lord, he says, put me into this ministry. Look, in verse 14, he says, and it's of grace. He says, this is how I got into ministry. And he says, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy. He's going to say that again in verse 16. Literally, it says, he mercied me. Isn't that interesting? He mercied me. He says, he mercied me because, he says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That's how I was functioning. You know, it's interesting. Jesus, in John's gospel, said this in chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, because they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Paul says, I did it ignorantly. Jesus said, that's going to come. It's going to happen. They're going to think that by killing Christians, they're doing God a service. That's where Paul was. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul, when he's before Agrippa, he says, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. And having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad, raging as a madman against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. This guy was busy, man. Even to foreign cities, making people blaspheme. This is what Paul is telling us. And I want you to listen, and if you're listening on the radio and you're somewhere else in the world, listen to what he's saying here. This is a religious radical, Paul the Apostle. He is a monotheist. He believes there's only one God. He believes that Christianity is a cult, that it's in error. He believes anybody who believes a Messiah would get crucified, that's a sign of weakness. That's a failed God. And he's got authority from the government to do the things he's doing. Paul's conversion to Christ is one of the strongest arguments for the veracity of the gospel in the New Testament. Because this guy had all of the legal tender he needed. He had all of the authority behind him. He was sincere. He was a monotheist. He perceived Christianity as a weakness, as a cult. And he was out to destroy them, making them blaspheme the name of Jesus. And the Lord, he says, steps into my life. The blasphemer, the persecutor, the violent man. And he says, the way he stepped into my life in verse 14, he says, with grace. that was exceeding. Look what he says in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. That word means it's superlative. We don't have a really way to describe it in our language. What he's saying is like it's like the water raging over Niagara Falls. Billions of gallons may go over, but it never runs. There's just more to replace it. It keeps coming and coming and coming. That's the way he describes God's grace here. And he said it was that grace in verse 14 that produced faith and love in me, which is in Christ Jesus. It produced faith, whereas I had done things ignorantly in unbelief, he says. Now that's been replaced with faith and love, who was a persecutor and a violent man. Now where that all was, now there's love there. And he said that has happened by this unceasing waterfall of grace that is thundering on my life every day. So I live in constant gratitude for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, it never stops, Timothy. You have to understand that as you look around the church, you look around your surroundings, the person that you hate the most, that may have caused the most pain in your life, that you may think is the furthest person away from ever getting saved. Timothy, that could be me. That could be another Paul. Timothy, you need to share the truth with them. You need to share your love. And Timothy, in the day where you feel beaten down, you feel like you're failing, you feel like you got nothing left, Timothy, in that day, remember that the grace of God is thundering upon your life. Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, among whom I am, not I was. I am chief. Paul understood. As he writes in Romans 7, you know, the things that I would do, I don't allow, but the things I hate, those are the things that I do. How am I in this wrestling? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to God through Jesus Christ. Oh, that was Paul before he was saved. Oh, really? No, it wasn't. It's our experience, isn't it? How many times in our lives we allow something, we don't do it. The things that we don't allow, we find ourselves, at least in our thoughts, in our own mind, entering into. Paul says, I am chief, I am, not I was. I am chief. I understand where I stand in all of this, Timothy, and you need to understand it too. You're just a man. You're not more qualified because you didn't blaspheme and murder and persecute. You stand in the position of serving the King with the same grace I do. You've got no more credentials than I do. But you have exceeding abundant grace that is immeasurable, Timothy, that thunders down in your life every day. You know that as he describes his own experience to Timothy, wanting him to know the things he went through. And he says in verse 15 now, in regards to all of us, he says, it's a faithful saying. Now, by the way, as we go through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, these pastoral epistles, there are five faithful sayings. They're probably in a creedal form. This may have been creeds that the early church used to recite so they would remember certain things. Here in chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 9, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 11, and Titus, chapter 3, verse 8. In all of those places, this is a faithful saying. Several of them say, worthy of all acceptation like this. He says, Timothy, this is what I want you to understand. This is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation means this, the way it's written. You don't doubt this. You don't question this. You don't hesitate. You take this and run with it, Timothy. Here's the truth. This is what you need to understand. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You can take that to the bank, Timothy. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It doesn't say he was born like other men. It says he came into. It's active. He did it himself, which means he was somewhere else, out of the world, and of his own will and his own volition, he came into the world. He took on human skin, and he walked among us. And he did that so he could save sinners. Of course, that's all there was when he got here, by the way. He says, among whom I am chief, I am foremost. Everybody knows who I was. He says, Timothy, this is a faithful saying. When you're struggling, when you're in ministry, when you're looking at people you think are never good, they're not listening, it's just rolling off their back, or you're witnessing to a relative or a friend. He says, no, you remember. God is the one who's doing these things. And he came into the world for the very purpose of saving sinners. Timothy, I'm set forth foremost. So if he can save me, he can save anybody. If I'm the chief, everybody in the tribe gets in. The chief is in. Howbeit, verse 16, he did this. It's for this reason, he says. This is why he did it. For this cause I obtained mercy. He mercied me again. That, here's the reason. In me first, the idea is foremost again, Jesus Christ might show forth, he might exhibit. To show forth means put where everybody might, he might display, he might exhibit all long suffering. Now let's see, if I really want to show people how long-suffering and gracious I am, I think I'll save this guy, the Antichrist here in the book of Acts, the blasphemer, the persecutor, the murderer. Let me save him and hold him up in front of everybody so they'll know nobody's excluded. He said he wanted to display or exhibit all of his long suffering for a pattern. That word means a sketched, something people could see that would be sketched out in front of them to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's us. That's us. Paul says, this has come to me from the Holy Spirit, Timothy, to give to you in Ephesus, but it's also for those 2,000 years later, Sunday morning, Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia. Understand. The most wicked person you know who seems, you know, this is the nut nobody can crack, that person can get saved, Paul says, because here I stand. And know in your own life, in your own failing, and in your own struggles, that God's grace is like Niagara Falls thundering down on your life with immeasurable distribution. Immeasurable. And it produces, when it's received and you understand it, it produces faith. And it produces love. You know, John Newton, who many of you are familiar with, even if you don't know you are, ...82 years old, approaching his death, he said, my memory is failing, but I remember these two things. I remember how great a sinner I am and how great a Savior Jesus Christ is. I remember those two things, how great a sinner I am and how great a Savior he is. John Newton had on his bedroom wall, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. He said, I just wanted to look at that every morning when I got up. I wanted to look at it every night before I went to sleep. I wanted to look at it every day as I walked through my bedroom. That I was a bondman in the house of Egypt, and the Lord my God redeemed me. Before he died, John Newton, he wrote this epitaph for his tombstone, and on his tombstone in England, it says this: John Newton, clerk. Once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of the slaves in Africa, was by the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. John Newton, a clerk, he served in the church. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Much like the story of Paul. You know him best because working on a slave ship, almost drowned. Some say they harpooned him. There's different stories. They pulled him out of the water, thought he was going to die, and threw him down in the bottom of the ship where he was laying bleeding. And there the words came to him: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Becomes an abolitionist. A great man, but never forgot. You know, he remembered his past, not in condemnation, but in the light of the glory of God's forgiveness and grace. Remembered the pit from whence he was hewn, and the hole from whence he was dug, the rock from whence he was hewn, the pit from whence he was dug, but not to condemn or to discourage, but to be amazed with the Lord's grace. Thomas Goodwin used to say, he says, "When my fire's burning low, when my passion for Christ seems to wane," he said, "I take a stroll down the avenue of my old sins." And he said, "I find there that my first love comes back to life, that the fire begins to burn again in my heart." Paul says the same thing this way. First to Timothy, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, enabled, counted, and put me there to serve. I was before, Timothy, a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was like a great waterfall, exceeding abundant. And it comes into my life, Timothy, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Then, Timothy, understand, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." This is a faithful saying. You receive this without question. This morning, you receive this without question. You receive it without hesitation. Don't let Satan get you caught in the paralysis of analysis. This is worthy of just being received and stood on. Build your life on it. He says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world of his own volition." He came into it. The reason he did it was to save sinners, he says, "of whom," and counter distinction to all others, "I am foremost," not was, am. "Howbeit, but for this very cause," this is why he did that, "this is why he mercied me, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth," he might exhibit, "all long suffering." And that, because he's trying to sketch out so people can see those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He wants to sketch out to everybody and say, "If I could save this guy, if I could save John Newton, if I could save Saul of Tarsus, If I could save these people, I can save anybody. It's the very reason that I came. There's no one here this morning that's going to get into heaven any other way than God's grace. No one here will be excluded because of the resume of their sin. No one will be admitted because of the resume of their own prestige and righteousness. It amounts to nothing. It will be by the grace of God. When Paul gets to that point, he erupts. He says in verse 17, he can't hold himself. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to the King eternal, literally the King of the ages. Paul's paying homage to the King of the ages. He's the King that was there before the worlds were formed. He's the King that walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He's the King that stood over the flood in Noah's day. He's the King that called Abraham. He's the King that was with Joseph, preserving everyone in the land of Egypt. He's the King that watched the judgments on Egypt in the days of Moses. He's the King that watched the judges and the prophets. He's the King that watched King David and Elijah. He's the King that put on human skin and came to Bethlehem. He's the King over the crucifixion and the resurrection. He's the King over the church age. He's the King over the rapture of the church. He's the King over the second coming. He's the King over the millennium. And he's the King of eternity. He's the King of the ages. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? This one who did all of this for us. Paul just explodes. Now unto him, the King of the ages. He says, immortal is the idea, is he's beyond decay. He doesn't deteriorate. There isn't anything in his nature that wears or grows old or gets worn out. He's immortal in that sense. It's impossible for this King of the ages to wear in any way. Invisible, unseen, and that's the rub for us sometimes. Lord, I wish you were here. No, what you mean is I wish I could see you, because he is here. And when you're feeling like he's nowhere around, you know where he is? He's right next to you, wanting you to feel like he's nowhere around. Because that's what the Bible says should take precedence over what you feel, that he never leaves us or forsakes us. Now to the King of the ages, the one who never wears out, unseen, the only wise God. Now, the inference there is the only God, the wise one. There is no other God. Your translation might just say the only God. That's the point of it. Only wise God, Chrysostom, Augustine, those in the fourth century quote the only wise God in their writings, so it has good evidence of being genuine. Well, who would ever want to argue with that anyhow? The only wise God. I'm not going to argue with that. Are you? Now be dominion from now and forever and forever. Paul just he rehearses his own life. He's handing the baton to Timothy, and he's handing the baton to the church in the ages forward, saying all who believe on him afterwards need to see my life as an exhibit, as a sketch on the canvas of heaven, that though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, and though I was violent, he called me. He put me into the ministry, counting me faithful, enabling me to be there. And it was because of this unending Niagara Falls of grace that comes on our lives. And I live there in gratitude every moment of every day. Because I serve the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. You can just see his pen. He must be, you know, and then when he finishes it, he says amen and goes, you know, because the next thing he says, all right, we're going to throw these guys out of the church now. Just so, you know, this passage for us. I encourage you this morning two ways. Look, You have someone in your life, you think they're beyond salvation. God's never going to, you know, they're just, this person, they mock. Every time I get around, I hate to talk to them. They make fun of Jesus. They blaspheme him. You know, they hassle me unendingly. They persecute me. They probably shoot me if they, look, don't say God can't save that person, because that was Saul of Tarsus. And in your own life, as you serve him, as you face your own failings, there is a place in that context where you stand and you say, the grace of God is superlative. It thunders down on me immeasurably. You reread Romans 7 and you realize, I am what I am, Paul says, by the grace of God. That grace is my enabler. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, look, he came into the world to save sinners. He came. He wasn't born like normal men. He came into the world from outside the world of his own volition to die in your place. That is true, that's worthy of all acceptation, without questioning, without hesitation, without putting that to any test. Paul said that's worthy of putting a stamp of approval on it. You can take that to the bank. The question is, do you want to accept it or receive it? Or reject it? That's up to you. He's not going to hold you down and jam it down your throat. Do you want to accept that or do you want to reject that? You're here today. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Well, Pastor Joe, you don't know what I've done. Oof. Blasphemer, murderer, persecutor. Have you out-sinned Paul the Apostle? I doubt it. I haven't read about you in the paper. I haven't seen you on the news. I haven't seen you in the post office. You haven't out-sinned Paul. And God's love and grace thundered down on his life. No one has an excuse to walk out of here this morning without turning to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for eternal life. And it doesn't matter how sincere you are. Paul was, hell's going to be filled with sincere people, sincerely deceived. Paul was persecuting the church. He was zealous. He said, but I did it in unbelief. I was ignorant. I didn't have all the details. I thought what I was doing was wrong. I was so convinced that I was willing to shed blood over it. And God brought him into the light. And he'll do that for you today. He'll do that for you today. We'll have the musicians come. We're going to sing a last song together. Just look to the Lord. If you know that you need forgiveness, you've never come to Christ. Maybe you've played church or you're in another religion. It doesn't matter what it is. You've never received forgiveness. You've never been cleansed. You've never been born again. You've never had that regeneration take place. There's a moment in time where there's a new birth, a new beginning, where the past is jettisoned, no longer hanging over your head, because someone else has paid the price. That's not weakness, like some believe. Paul says he delivered me from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his own dear son. To snatch people out of the hand of Satan, Jesus says that someone greater than Satan has to come to bind the strong man, or he can't do that. He says he's taken me from kingdom of darkness, brought me into the kingdom of light. That's power unimaginable, not weakness. And he did it to save sinners. No one's excluded. Let's stand. Let's pray. We'll sing this last song. If you never come, I encourage you. As we'll be here afterwards. You want to come down, pray with us. We'd love to give you a Bible, some literature to read. You want to come down as we sing the last song and stand in front of everybody. We encourage you to do that. Now, Father, I know you've overheard. Lord, and we look at these things and they're immeasurable in some ways, Father. Only by your Holy Spirit can you take them, plant them within us. But that's why you've given us your word, Lord. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path, Lord. It sanctifies us. It steers us. It guides us home. It gives us hope and life. It revives us and renews us. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We quickly pray for that person we know that just seems beyond you, never going to get saved, Lord, that we have kind of resigned to hell. Forgive us for that, Lord. Gather in all these souls of Tarsus. Gather them in, Lord, whoever they are. Lord, in our own lives as we struggle and the Satan comes and condemns us, let us remember, Lord, the price has been paid, that your grace is immeasurable. Our failings may be measured, but your grace, immeasurable, Lord. It superabounds. Help us to remember that. And Lord, for anyone here today that's never come, we put it in your hands. We have nothing to do with it. Draw them, Lord. Bring them into your arms today, Father. Bring them home. Bring them out of the cold, dark, empty, foreboding world, Lord. Bring their soul to rest. Give them hope of eternal life, Lord. We trust you to do that. You add to the church daily such as should be saved. We pray in your name. Amen.